So today, we're going to do some jumping. I don't normally like jumping from book to book to book of the Bible, but for today, we need to communicate a present yet future hope each and every one of us holds on to if we put our faith, our hope, and trust in Jesus our Lord. You know, as we've been talking about the hope we have in Easter, but Easter Day has come and gone. Now what? What's next? What are we to do? Easter Day has come and gone like it has each and every year. In Easter season, even though this is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and Easter is a season, yes, on our calendars, it will come and go too. But in reality, Easter to us is not a day. It is not a season. It is a very way of living. It is an identity we all share in Christ, being children of the resurrection and being children of God. And we've been talking about the hope we have in this and how it is we are to live fully in this hope. And we're going to talk more about that today as we continue to discuss what happens after Easter. Easter Day has come and gone. Now what? And we're going to start today in a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read the first 13 verses here to really just see a very profound truth that we have that gives us a present yet future hope. A present yet to come hope. And this fact and this hope is that Christ has died. Christ indeed died on the cross for our sins. But Christ didn't stay dead, for Christ is risen. What we celebrate each and every Easter. And honestly, we celebrate each and every time we come together. The fact that our Lord rose bodily from the grave. But yet there's another thing that is yet to come. Christ will come again. He will set the record straight. He will make right all the wrongs of this world once and for all. He's not finished yet. And you better believe he will finish what he started. Which is what 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13 proclaims to us as Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged in water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Bringing us to a very important question today. That sounds pretty scary if you ask me. In fact, I know a common response I hear from people when talking about the things of Jesus' second coming, fear kind of slips in. You know, there's just this uncertainty and unknown about it. But the truth of the matter, no matter how scary that may sound, no matter how fearful that may make us, if we truly are in Christ, this is our victory. This is the day that we've longed for, the day that Peter says that we should hasten. Hastening the day, Peter says. Because this is the finished work of Christ. The fulfilled work of Christ. Bringing us to an important question. Does this bring you hope? Does this bring you peace? Does this bring you inner joy, even in the sadnesses you face in this life, even in the mourning, the grieving, the sorrow, the pain, does this truth that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again to finish what he started, does it bring you hope? It's a present yet future hope. It's present in the fact that we can live in the hope and assurance of who Jesus is, because just as the prophet said, Christ came. The Messiah came and made a way through the cross where Christ died. Just like the prophets proclaimed the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and die. And just like the prophets have proclaimed, he indeed will come again. And he will finish what he started. He will set the record straight once and for all. Is your life marked with this hope? More importantly, can others see this hope by the way you live, by the way you walk through trial, by the way you walk in suffering, by the way you walk in pain, by the way you walk in sadness? There will be sad days in this life. There will be mourning. There will be grieving. There will be tears. Because the reality of all of this is that sin is still here. Sin and its penalty of death is still here, but it will be gone that glorious day. It will be gone on that glorious day upon Jesus' return when he finishes what he started. And we know that God is not delaying, as Peter said. God is not delaying, as 2 Peter 3, 8-9. But do not overlook this one fact. He's being particular here. Don't overlook this, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what I think about when I think about that? I think about Jesus' first coming. His first coming to us, his first advent into this world, how perfectly timed it was. Think about the expansion of the Roman Empire. Rome had conquered what was the known world at the time, and they had built roads as far as east to west in the known world, roads that could be traveled, worlds that could be traversed. They had messengers who could carry messages across these roads, town to town. Communication was at an all-time high for humanity in the Roman Empire, and that's when Jesus comes. When there was this empire that stretched from the east to the west, that shared a common language even. They shared a common language, and they were able to communicate with one another, whether you're from Asia Minor or you're from Italy or Spain. Sure, you had your native tongue, but you also had Greek. And you were able to communicate with one another in what they called Koine Greek, basic Greek, which is a common language that was used around the world, the known world at that time. And we got to think about it. The Messiah was prophesied thousands of years before he actually comes. He's prophesied in the book of Genesis, actually, in what we call the pro-evangelion. That's the fancy theological term where, you know, the God says the serpent will bite his heel, but he will crush his head. And that is God telling even Adam, it's going to be okay. The day will come where we will have triumphed over sin, where the bonds of sin will be broken, the chains will be loosed, and we would be freed and restored in him once again through this child of Eve. Now, I got to ask a question. This is a very, very serious question. What's more serious, a foot wound or a head wound? Foot wound's more serious? I don't know who said that, but obviously, a head wound. Obviously. And though Jesus would have to hang on the cross, he would have to die on the cross, it would be but just a nip at the heel to him, for he would rise again. And in this, he promised he would come again. He was prophesied to come thousands of years before he did. And even before that, 500 years before he did, was the last known prophecy of the Messiah's coming. 500 years of silence that the people of Israel didn't hear from God. He wasn't delayed and he wasn't slow, as some count as slowness, but God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly when Jesus needed to come, when exactly this all needed to take place. Just like today, he desires, just like then, for us all to come into repentance in him, to discover this wonderful hope that we have in the fact that Christ will come again. But the reality is, we are waiting. We are waiting, but we are not waiting without hope. And it's something that Paul shows us very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 18. He shows us this very clearly, that we are waiting, but we are not waiting without hope. And this may be a familiar passage if you've ever attended a funeral, because it's a common passage used in funerals, because it talks about the resurrection of the dead in Christ. But in particular, it can mean so much more to us than just this one facet of our lives in regards to death. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second as we read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Something Paul makes clear is that there is hope even in death. But there's hope in suffering. there's hope in pain, because this doesn't just have to apply to one facet of our lives. This can apply to the wholeness of our lives. And something Paul makes clear here, there will be grieving in this life. There will be mourning. There will be sadness. Have you ever felt sad? I know I have. I've felt sad a lot in my life. I know I've mourned. I sure have grieved. And I have felt sorrows. I have felt pain. And I'm sure all of you have as well. But no matter what it is I have felt, Paul lets me know something here. It's okay. You're not broken. There's not something wrong with you. You're not violating your relationship with God because you're sad. It's a sad truth that in today's world there are charlatans, and I hate to use that word, but I don't know a better word to use than charlatan. False teachers, false prophets that want to tell you that life is all about being happy. The gospel is all about being happy here and now. Happy, 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 happy. If you're not happy, there's a problem. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't about our happiness. It's about our restoration. It's about our redemption in Christ, that we were sinners destined to die in our sin, plagued to live in an eternity separated from God. But God, in his great love, stepped into our desperate state. He came. Christ has come. He died on the cross, took our place, paid a price that we couldn't pay. But he didn't stay dead for long. For Jesus got up on his own two legs and walked out of that tomb. For Christ is risen. And this is the beautiful thing, even though that we're stuck kind of in this time in between, we have a present yet future hope, because Christ will come again to set the record straight and to finish what he started, what he began when he comes to judge the living and the dead. But as Paul shows us in 2 Corinthians 4, 7-12, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We have this treasure in clay jars. I don't know if I want a clay jar. I would like kind of a reinforced steel, like some kind of box that, you know, maybe has some really strong rivets in it. You know, a jar breaks pretty easily, doesn't it? Especially if it's a clay one. Ever take a terracotta pot and do this to it? No, because you know it would shatter everywhere. That is our estate right now with this mortal flesh. But you know what Paul also says? When the perishable, our bodies, put on the imperishable, our new heavenly bodies, death will be defeated. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? There is none for death. For sin and death in Christ are defeated once and for all. And though we face the sufferings of this life, though we face the pains of this life, though we may sorrow, mourn, and grieve, which, once again, Paul lets us know is normal. Think about Jesus' life. If you think it's wrong to mourn and grieve, think about the life of Jesus at the death of John the Baptist. When he approaches the tomb of Lazarus, knowing good and well he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead, what is it Jesus does? He weeps. He weeps over the death of his beloved friend. Think about that passionate prayer in the garden the night before his crucifixion. Lord, may this cup pass. Not my will, but yours be done. Think about when he was betrayed by Judas. How that must have felt. When he was hung by the cross, on the cross, by us, the ones he came to save. His life was a life marked with sorrow. And he says it best himself, a servant is not greater than his master. If Jesus wept, so will you. But even in Jesus' weeping, it's not without hope. For there is a present yet future hope. For Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And we have this beautiful promise given to us in Revelations 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We mourn today, but we don't mourn as those who don't have hope. For there is hope in the fact that Christ is coming again. Not he may come again. No, he will come again and set the record straight and finish what he began so long ago. Bringing us back to our big question. Is your life marked with this hope? Do you live in this hope, knowing that though you weep today, there is a day where all those things you weep for will be of the past. They'll no longer matter, and they'll be put, like we talked about last week, with yesterday's trash. Because as Paul would say, I consider all the former things of life rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and knowing his resurrection. We weep today, knowing good and well that in the next life, in light of eternity, there will be no more weeping. That we have this present yet future hope. A hope that is yet to come, a promise that is yet to be fulfilled. But we know will be fulfilled for who has made it? Our God, the great promise keeper, because the great promise maker, because he is the great promise keeper. What are you grieving over today? What sorrows you? What brings you sadness? Are you feeling that today? Know this, if you've heard anything I've said, you're not broken. It's okay. It will happen. But the day is coming where it will be long and over with. And you can have this hope that no matter what you're dealing with today, it'll be a thing of the past on that glorious day when Jesus comes again to set the record straight and to finish what he began so, so long ago. Would we live as people of that kind of hope? Would we show this world that kind of hope in a day of famine, disease, corrupt politicians? Would we show them that this isn't all there is? There is more to the story. There is more yet to come. For Jesus has won the victory, and he will come and finish what he started so long ago. He will finish what he started. This, living in this truth, is what it means to be a child of Easter, a child of the resurrection, more importantly, a child of God. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen. We're going to be going into a time of reflection and response, and I'd like to invite our worship team forward today to lead us in that time. But in particular, we're going to be coming to the table. And Bob and Donna, if you would like to come forward to serve our elements today,